Our reading today is taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 2, verses 13 to 18, the escape to Egypt. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity, who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." Amen.
Thank you, Dad.
Okay, so we've still got this bit of a mystery, haven't we? But we've had some answers, I think. You've all been listening to the readings, I'm sure, and the way things have been going, and you've been able to engage your brains a little bit. So, earlier on we had a bit of a mystery. Mary and Joseph and Jesus were missing, and there were a few clues that were left. So, I wonder, how are we getting on with sorting that? By the way, there was one clue. We were going to get it translated, weren't we? Can we have the translation, please, George? "We have moved to safety." Okay. "We have gone somewhere safe." Okay, so we had that. We had three tags. What were the three tags about? They had the gold, frankincense, and myrrh, which were the gifts that the wise men had brought. And just to make the point, we had the joke about picking up after your camel. So the wise men weren't there either, were they? Nope, they'd gone. Mary, Joseph, and Jesus had gone. But there were those few clues that were left. And the Bible reading, which Barbara has just read for us, tells us where they were heading. Where were they heading to? Egypt. Okay, you were listening. This is all-age service. If I ask a question, doesn't matter how old you are, if you know the answer or think you do, you can shout it out. If you're not too sure about it, you think there might be the Bahamas or something like that, then, you know, maybe don't shout, but whatever. So why Egypt? Well, I know you won't be able to see these, but never mind. Well, first of all, who was the baddie in that story? Herod. Yep, okay. Herod the Great. Now, on my little piece of paper there, you can see a map with a big red splodge on it. If you can't, make an appointment with the opticians. Okay. If you're on Zoom, never mind. Take it from me that there is a map there with a big red splodge. Now, that big red splodge was where Herod the Great was the puppet ruler. He was the king of the Jews. He'd been put there by the Romans. He wasn't Jewish himself. He was an Edomite, an Idumean, one of the Edomites. But he'd married Mariamne, who was a Jew, And, you know, he felt that that gave him the right to be called the King of the Jews. Now, Bethlehem is just down there. Okay, you'll have to take my word for it. I'll pass it around later. Just south of Jerusalem. Now, Nazareth is up here in Galilee. So imagine that you are woken up in the middle of the night and told to go for a place of safety because Herod is going to look for the child, Jesus, to kill him. So you're not going to go north, are you? This is the yes, Peter moment. Okay. Well, because if you do, you're going to be going through Herod's kingdom. Now, I know that the angel in the dream told Joseph where to go. But I can imagine Joseph thinking in the middle of the night, as far as you can, because if you are woken up in the middle of the night with a message like that, you know, your thinking processes are going to be difficult, because all the way that you would go up there, you would be in Herod's territory and you would be vulnerable. Okay. You're not going to go west, partly because there are lots of forts down there on the shores of the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea is a bit of a barrier, and then you've got to cross the Jordan, and then when you get to the other side, there's desert. So when God says, take the child and his mother and go to Egypt, okay, it's pretty close. And it's a relatively safe place to go to. Right. So, another map now, which you also can't see. You ought to sit near the front, you see. That's the thing. You can see it, can't you, Barbara? Yes, you can, yes. Well done. Okay. Now, the green line is where the Magi may have traveled from. Babylon in the Middle East. And you didn't go straight across the desert. You followed the rivers. So they would have followed the Tigris and Euphrates up there into Lebanon, Syria, that region, and then come down the Jordan Valley to Jerusalem and then on to Bethlehem. And here, the red line down the bottom, is the route from Jerusalem to Egypt. There were one or two ways that they could have gone, but they probably took the way of the sea, which is that road across the flat land from Gaza, down across the ridge, the top of the Sinai Desert, and then to the Nile Delta. But again, why Egypt? Well, Egypt was beyond Herod's reach. Herod was a puppet king, as I say, and his area of operation stopped just south of Hebron, near where they were in Bethlehem. And the Roman authorities in Egypt, because Egypt too was under Roman rule, would have had no interest in what might have been upsetting Herod in Judea. Okay, that was simply a fact. Traveling north back to Nazareth would have taken the family right through the heart of Herod's jurisdiction. But traveling west would have taken them beyond Herod's reach quite quickly. The way to the sea was this great road, this great communication route. It was this is a bit pathos really, but it was a bit like the M5, you know. It was the route that everybody took if they were going to the southwest. Now, the main difference between the way to the sea and the M5 was that most people would have been on foot. Only the wealthy could afford to ride, or perhaps those in particular need. So maybe Mary did ride a donkey. Now, if you Google the flight into Egypt, you will immediately be offered flights from Turkish Airlines. This is what I discovered yesterday when I was looking for the flight into Egypt. So you have to be quite specific about it. But it used to be quite popular on Christmas cards, and you'd get this picture of Joseph and Mary, Jesus and the wee donkey, okay, all with halos, you know, all heading out into a completely deserted place over hills and down dales. Well, A, they didn't have halos. And it was at night, but after a bit, it would not have been deserted. You see, the way to the sea, like the M5, has got access to essentials like water, food, and shelter. I don't mean there were service stations selling ridiculously high petrol, but you know what I mean. There would have been places, communities along the way. But also, people that were traveling tended to gather into groups, not traveling alone, and they did that for their own safety. So a couple with a young child would easily have found company, others that were going the same way. And because they weren't wearing halos, and because they weren't dressed in a peculiarly different way to everybody else, they would have been just another family on the move. And they would have made friends. They would have people they would have been talking to. They were seeking refuge, which, as Susanna has helpfully reminded us, does make them refugees. But the fact of the matter is that there was a very large Jewish community in Egypt, a number of very large Jewish communities. And in particular, in the town of Alexandria, which is on the kind of west of the Nile Delta. But that wasn't the only place. But it's been reckoned that in the time of Jesus, and in Alexandria in particular, there may have been over 1 million Jews living there. They'd established their own worship, their own community, and they were relatively safe there. The Romans didn't mind as long as there wasn't any trouble. So Joseph and Mary, far from being, as it were, the only Jews in Egypt at that time, would have blended into a community. And that, of course, is the best way to hide. And you know, like all communities and all groups of refugees, they tend to look after each other. And so Jesus would have been hidden there. Joseph, as far as we are aware, told no one where he was going, which is why I made that little thing about the note that he might have left behind, scribbled on a bit of scruffy paper. We've gone somewhere safe. He wasn't going to say where they were going, whether he even told Mary where they were going. And I do like to wonder about that conversation in the middle of the night. Wake up, what is it now? I've just gone to sleep. We're going, where are we going? Never mind where we're going, just get up and get the baby ready. We're going, I'm getting the donkey. I guess that how they were going to get from Bethlehem to the way to the sea, they might have gone to Jerusalem, or at least the outskirts of Jerusalem, and then headed west, a road that would have been well traveled. So it made sense for them to get past Jerusalem before daylight, before they ran the risk of coming against Herod's henchmen as they were coming out towards Bethlehem. But I'm speculating, they might have headed directly west or gone south a little and then west. But it was important that they left when they did. So there are so many things that we can learn from this story, really. Joseph is told where to go, and he acts immediately. When God speaks to us, as he will, how ready are we to go immediately? How often do we say, well, I'll just put that to one side for a moment, I'll think about it. Well, in general, that's not a bad principle. Talk to Christian friends, talk to your parents, talk to your children, talk to those that you trust. But there are times, and this was one of them, where obedience was needed immediately. And although some explanation was given to Joseph throughout the story of Joseph, particularly in his relation to Mary and to Jesus, he is called to obedience without full explanation. He doesn't know the end from the beginning. Joseph had a particular ministry, a particular role to perform. He was called to guard what God had entrusted to him. What do we see God doing? What does God tell us he is doing? And does it need our support? You see, we have this kind of view of God as being omnipotent, all-powerful. He can do anything. We just need to sit back and watch God working. But God doesn't work like that. He calls us to work alongside him, to help him, if you like. And in this instance, to protect him. The idea that we need to protect God is pretty amazing when you think about it. And yet that is exactly what Joseph was called to do, to protect God. I came across a funny meme. I think I may have shared it somewhere this week, of some rather snooty people who've just bumped into Joseph and Mary. Oh, you know, Joseph and Mary, you know, our son's in high school at the moment. Ours is doing well at university and so on. And there's Mary saying, our son is God. Right, okay. But God put himself into their hands. What is God putting into our hands? What is God entrusting us with as a church? And will we guard what he has entrusted to us? If you think I'm being fanciful, look for a moment at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 14. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. All that God has called us and is calling us to do and will call us to do and be as a church. Guard what God is doing. So back for a moment to the story, because it doesn't end here, does it? Yes, Mary, Joseph, Jesus, and the wee donkey have found their way safely to Egypt, or will find so, because it wasn't a long journey. It would have taken perhaps a month, certainly if they were going to Alexandria. There were other Jewish communities that they could have settled in. Herod, as was foretold by God, realizing that he'd been outwitted, gives orders that all the boys in Bethlehem under the age of 2 were to be killed. I read that Bethlehem was not a large place, and given the sort of the demographics in that, it might have only been 20 or so children that were killed, but that's 20 too many. So I don't want us to kind of run away with the idea that hundreds of children were slaughtered, but it was awful. And yet it's part of the Christmas story. But because the Feast of the Holy Innocents, which is what today is sometimes called, very rarely happens on a Sunday, we tend to forget it. And yet we shouldn't. Here is a picture of a community devastated by the death of their children. Rachel had died in childbirth and is buried near Bethlehem. The tomb is still there, but you can't reach it from Bethlehem because the separation wall runs between Bethlehem and Rachel's tomb. But you say, well, all this is a long time ago. Here's the bloodthirsty tyrant. Things like that don't happen today, do they? But again, as Susanna has so helpfully reminded us in our prayers, it does. In the October the 7th attack on Israel, the deaths included 36 children, of whom 20 were under 15 years old, and the youngest was a 10-month-old baby. United Nations Commission for Human Rights estimated that 2.5 months into the war, there were 20,000 casualties in the Gaza Strip, and more than 40% were children. So we're not so very far, are we, from this story? Are there lessons we can learn? Well, of course there are. Acting out of anger is never a good thing. Violence is not the answer to any question. Doesn't matter what the question is, violence is not the answer. Self-defense, yes. Protecting, yes, but not violence. And putting it bluntly, in this case, as in almost every case, it failed. Because Herod's fury did not destroy the Messiah, the Anointed One, who was safely on the road to Egypt. But in the process, other families were devastated. I've been chilling out, watching some of my sort of favorite films over the last couple of days. The Good Life Christmas Special, Alistair Sim as Scrooge, and then a couple of days ago, Good Night, Mr. Tom. Okay, and there's that moment in there where Willie Beach is in the graveside, Tom's been elsewhere, and the dog comes and barks at Willie, and Willie picks up a spade and says, "I'm going to kill you, I'm going to kill you, don't come near me." And Tom grabs the spade from behind him and says, "Well, that's enough of that. I think there's enough killing going on at the moment." In the bleak midwinter, these words are written by a singer-songwriter whose name's Paul Field, lives in Devon, taking In the Bleak Midwinter and updating it. In the bleak midwinter, the hungry and the poor still wait for their Messiah to end prejudice and war. But still we fight each other. Still our children die. If the Prince of Peace has come to us, why won't the white dove fly? In the bleak midwinter, this fragile planet turns, but through all the years of history, still love seems hard to learn. How can we make a difference? Turn darkness into light. In the bleak midwinter, here tonight. Maybe it's simply weeping. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. I hope that you have had a very happy Christmas. I hope it's been merry and bright. But for some, it will be difficult. The first Christmas without a loved one. Christmas facing maybe a difficult diagnosis. A Christmas facing poverty and hardship. A Christmas difficult for somebody perhaps struggling with their mental health. And all the frivolity and jollity seems to have been swallowed up in a rather grey, cold morning when the lights seem to mock the way that we are. Guard what God has entrusted to us. Look after one another. Hold what God is giving you. And go forward in faith. Now, which direction was Egypt from Israel? Roughly. Yes. West. Okay. In this church, which way is north? South? East? West? Would the kids like to see, if Egypt is west of Israel and I am standing in Bethlehem, whether you can find Jesus, Mary, and Joseph? They're not listening, they're too busy. They're in a world of their own at the back there. Can you have a look in the west and see if you can find Jesus, Mary, and Joseph? Have a look. Let's see if they are there in Egypt. Okay, the search is underway. Ah, I think we might be having some success. When you found them, if you do, can you bring them forward? Sorry? Are they warm? I don't know, I'm not. It's warm at the back there. Oh, the donkey! Great! Mary? Oh, thank you.
I got the three of them.
Thank you. Thank you very much. So we found them in Egypt. Actually, Jesus was not a baby then.
Why are you still on?
Because it's still Christmas.
How come
it's Christmas until, what is it, the 5th or 6th of January?
Jesus.
It's Christmas.
Jesus led us to have Christmas.
Yes, absolutely. So we'll keep, if that's
Christmas
okay.
It's not about presents or anything else like that, to have fun. It's about Jesus' birth.
Absolutely. Okay, did you get that? Christmas is not about just to have presents and have fun. It's about Jesus. Your dad's trying to get your attention, I think, back there.
I'm moaning.
Well, preachers need to start young. Okay. So, all right, it was a bit of fun. But the fact is that that's what happened. And the return from Egypt to Nazareth is a story that will be told another day. But let's pray. Thank you, Father God, that you entrusted Jesus